As you find your seat, if you take your Bible and find 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. As always, you can look on the back of your prayer bulletin and you can get an idea of where we're going, what we're talking about. That would be great. So you might just flip that over where you can see it and follow in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We'll look there. You know, Sunday was a very unique day. A lot of folks out of town. You never know what the Lord is doing. It's interesting to me. Of course, Louise Dean joined our church, which is a blessing. Several years ago, two men from the church at Operation Doorstep, she was living over in one of the Ladies Point apartments. First one you come to as you head down that way. I don't know if that's one or two. I forget. I think they may have renamed those. But two guys knocked on the door, and she took a survey, invited them in, and they were able to lead her husband to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in eternity now, and I'm so glad they got the gospel to him, and he trusted the Lord as his Savior. And, of course, he passed away. She got the assurance of her salvation, and she was involved over at Baptist Church of Beaufort. The Lord brought her and Richard, who goes back in our church many years, Richard Dean, together, and they both lost their spouses in the not-too-distant past there, and brought them together. They've been married almost a year now, and she joined the church, which was such a blessing. We had another unique thing. I believe that, and I could wrong, I could probably go check records on this, but I believe that we had the largest offering of the entire year this past Sunday. I thought that was amazing. That was interesting. And on any Sunday morning, Sunday night. And so, but that you never know what the Lord is doing and how He is working. He is certainly good to us. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, pretty simple verses. I appreciate you kind of pulling it together. I know it's been a full, it's always hard to get back to routine after some holidays there. I saw this the other day, and perhaps you've seen it. The average person between Thanksgiving and the first of the year will gain somewhere around 8 pounds. Did you know that? That's a study, but when they do it as surveys, do you know what it comes out to? 5 pounds. All right, we always underestimate, don't we, as far as ourselves. But it's tough. We eat too much. We do all kinds of stuff. Hard to get back to routine after holiday. Let's see what we can do. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Just let that wash over you. God has made it so that I can join His family. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He's a just God. I'm thankful that He's also a God of love, mercy, and grace, because those two are wonderful. He's a perfectly balanced God, and through His love, mercy, and grace, He's provided a way that I can be a part of His family, even though I was born a sinner. And He's perfectly holy. And you can understand what the old Apostle John, as God is working through his heart, the thoughts that God gave him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. The world doesn't appreciate that. To them that's a joke. You're crazy being out here tonight, wasting your time. Verse 2, it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And most often when believers think of that passage, they think, okay, when I get to heaven, the rapture takes place and I see my Savior, I'm going to be just like Him. They're thinking of a glorified body, and that's true. But in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, there'll be a completion of Romans 8, 28 and 29. We will genuinely be like the Savior. We'll be the perfect son. This says verse 3, And every man that hath this hope in him, what does he do? Wait till the Lord comes to begin to get serious about the things of the Lord? No. And when I understand these great truths, I work to purify myself. It says, Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You probably do not realize this tonight, but as you listen to me, you are listening to someone who is a descendant of Thomas Jefferson. You know, my mother's side of the family, there's a relative over there who, before it was popular, invested in trying to trace out our family roots, at least on my mother's side. Found out we also were related to Oliver Wendell Holmes. You recognize that name? He was the first Supreme Court Chief Justice in the United States. It had a lot to do with the forming of that court and how it operates and works. And now, I have found out this since then. 3/4 of North America are related to Thomas Jefferson. I don't know how that works, but anyway, I think my relative got a loved one, my mother's loved one, got ripped off. But anyway, there's something much more important than being related to Thomas Jefferson or Oliver Wendell Holmes, and that is, I'm a part of the family of God tonight. I mean, you know, listen, I realize that it is the Wednesday after Thanksgiving, and it is difficult to get into the routine. But if you're a wise person, every so often, regularly, you will let that wash over you, that you have been invited in to the family of Almighty God, and that as He looks after me, He has described something that I can understand because I have an earthly father, or have had an earthly father at least, who's now with the Lord. But having an earthly father helps me in some way to understand what He tells me when He describes Himself as God the Father, and how, because I'm a part of His family, that He is going to treat me the same way a father treats his son or his daughter with tremendous love and care if they're good father or to their children. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the very first thing that the Apostle John says about all of this, that he says in verse 1, you can see it, and this is point number 1, he says, behold. And then down in verse number 2, he says, beloved. And his introduction of these thoughts. And so number 1, we want to look at behold. That means wake up and smell the coffee. It means look at what is right in front of you. Behold, there it is. And there are 3 things that we want to look briefly about here. And the first one is the manner of His love. And that's what he brings up in 1 John chapter 3. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And so, number 1, there is the issue of God's manner of His love. I need to perceive it. I need to let it wash over me in my mind and heart. I need to be conscious and recognize it. Let me get you to hold your place in 1 John and go back over to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. And over in Ephesians chapter 3, for a number of weeks back before Thanksgiving, we were looking at this simple prayer of the Apostle Paul for the people over in the church at Ephesus. And one of the portions of his prayer has to do with down in verse number 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, Ephesians 3:17. And you remember these 2 words quite a few weeks ago, back when we were in the activity center on folding chairs and meeting out there because stuff was going on in here. In Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. His prayer was that they would begin in their lives to root themselves just like, remember, that's like a tree or a plant. It puts those roots deep down in the soil to draw in sustenance, minerals, and food and water. And the Lord wants me to root myself deeply in His love. And He wants me to every day just take it in and enjoy it, that I'm a part of the family of God, that God treats me as a father because He is. And that's exactly what's happened. The other issue is to be grounded. That's a building term. That's a foundation. Because, you know, the winds blow and the storms come and the floodwaters come up, But hopefully the foundation stands sure. And so my foundation is in the love of God, is not in my emotions or my feelings, and it's not in a song somebody wrote, but it's in the great truths of this book. I can look into the Bible, and everywhere I look, I just read some in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. Everywhere I look, it's there. And sometimes when it's everywhere that I look, I stop looking. But I need to get my roots in it, and I also need to get the foundation of my life in it. It will change the way you live. I heard of a young lady who was out with some friends. It was all started very innocent. And they were just having a good time. And then it kind of changed. A few of them had some plans for them to go to a place that they knew their parents would not approve and would, they would not approve them going there. And one of the young ladies had the courage to say, I'm not going to go there. And someone said, well, is it because your father's going to hurt you if you go there? And she said, no, that's not really it at all. I want you to drop me by my house. You'll have to go by it when you go there. It's not that I worry my father is going to hurt me. I worry that my actions are going to hurt my father. And you know, tonight, if you are rooted in the love of God and you understand the foundation of your life is built not on your emotions or your feelings, I feel like God loves me today, everything went good, or tomorrow, I don't think God loves me because everything's against me. I've got extra bills and I have aches and pains. And no, it's built upon that foundation, then my whole perspective of life changes. I care about the Lord, and you know, as troubles come, I'm deeply rooted in the love of God. I understand that. Each day I'm feeding on those truths. And on the other side, that foundation is there that's going to stand true. Now, back here to 1 John chapter 3, God's manner, we ought to perceive it. We ought to be conscious of it. And then we also, the Bible teaches we ought to consider it. We ought to dwell on it and meditate on it. And so many times I heard the other day, perhaps you've heard this one before, I don't know, there was a man and he was with his wife and they were out in the crowds and somehow in the bustle in the city they got separated there. It's shopping, holiday shopping going on, and it kind of frightened her. And so she texted him and said, where are you? You know, and he texted her back and he said, you know, you remember when we first got married and we went into a jewelry store and they had this beautiful necklace you loved, but I couldn't afford to get it for you for Christmas. And suddenly, I mean, tears began to well up in her eyes. And he said, I'm in the gun shop next door to that jewelry store there. And, you know, tonight we want to dwell on the love of the Lord for us. We want to be conscious of it. We want to consider it. And we want to confirm the Lord's actions toward us. Do you see on your sheet, there's only 5 listed here. There could have been 1,005. I mean, you just can't. You know, if you want to dwell on something that would be wise in 2020, sometimes I've known people to go through the Bible as they read through and they put C beside verses because, hey, there's a command of God. Or sometimes they put P, here's a promise of the Lord, and I want to claim that for my life in 2020. But it'd be wise to go through the Bible and put a nice L beside those moments where the Scripture tells us, behold, smell the coffee. Wake up. See it. It's the love of God. You need it. You need to get your roots into it. You need to get the foundation of your life built on it so that your responses will be to life what God wants it to be. Look at some of these things. Let me go over there and read some of them. Psalm 139 is the first one. Psalm 139 and verse number 1 through 4. This is a great Psalm, I believe you're probably familiar with it. If you're not, this is a psalm that's often used to help people understand that abortion is wicked and wrong. That from the moment of conception, that God has created a person. And in fact, that's down in Psalm 139, verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. I mean, I couldn't even tell this is a human being, and yet just a cell down here. And yet all the DNA is in place that person is going to be. All the physical characteristics and all their personality, all those things from that moment of conception. But in verses 1 through 4, the Lord talks about how important we are to Him. It says, O Lord, Thou search me and known me. Why would the God of heaven possibly be interested in you or I? I mean, there are 7 billion plus people on this planet. Is there any of us that are so wealthy and important, so smart, so skilled, that the God of heaven who created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, that He would have any interest in us at all? And yet Psalm 139 tells me that God does. And that He, in verse 2, knows my down-sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought. Afar off, my thoughts are important to the God of heaven. And then down in verse 4, my words. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. I think only a grandparent can totally understand those words. I was talking to a man who called me today, and I was congratulating him. He has a new grandbaby. And I was saying, hey, congratulations. And then he got to talk. I didn't think I was going to get him to shut up, talking about his grandbaby. And would let me talk about mine. I'm interested in every word. I'm interested in every tooth that comes out. I'm interested in everything they do. I don't want to miss anything. And in verse 4, the Bible says that my God who created me is interested in every word comes out of my mouth. Every time I grow in the Lord, and you know what? You're still growing or God's going to take you home. You're growing in Him. Every time I grow and make wiser decisions, every time my thoughts are genuinely directed by the Holy Spirit, God is aware of those and the Lord is encouraged in my life. Let's quickly, I wish we could dwell there. Joshua chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, just a little ways over. These are some things that the Lord said to Joshua, but I believe these things apply to you and I as well. God's wonderful continued support throughout our lives. Everywhere we turn, there's been one constant. There's somebody who said that's death and taxes, but there's something more constant than death and taxes, and that is our God. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not, this is the last part of verse 5 of Joshua 1, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. What a wonderful blessing. When everybody in this world fails you, when at some point, if God calls upon you to be alone, the Lord says, I'll not fail you. And He says in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor... Can't you be strong and of good courage? I'm sure you've seen some of those statistics lately. It's alarming. The numbers of children that are having mental issues and are having all types of problems and emotional problems and mental problems. And it's become almost epidemic in our country, and they're studying it, trying to figure out why is that. And they believe it has to do with the fact that we don't have much contact with one another. People don't eat at the table anymore. Everybody's in their private world with their phone and with their tablet. There's not communication with one another. There's not much touch that's going on, clicking of phones and, you know, that kind of thing. And that some stages are being missed in children's lives that are so important to them. And in fact, there are a lot of people who say that young people, boys and girls, shouldn't even have phones, don't even have, if you have a child with a phone, I'm not preaching against that or saying anything to you. I'm just saying what folks have said, and that is that it seems to be affecting our young people. But what a blessing that God confirms the fact that He is always there. And verse 6, I can be strong and of a good courage. There is an issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. I'm so thankful that God has control over all the weights that are on our shoulders. I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but there have been a few times in my life where I thought, Lord, if you put one more thing on my shoulder, if you put one more thing in my hands, I think it's going to be the straw, good old cliche, that breaks the camel's back. I don't think that today I can take one more thing, and then wham, right into my mind always comes 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where the Lord says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God's never going to put more on our shoulders, more on our plate, than He can help us and give us strength to carry out and do it in a way that pleases Him and helps others. D on that list, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God's sacrifice on the cross confirms, those are His actions that confirms His love toward us. But God commendeth, that means He proved, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It just can't be stated any louder. It's Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection speak of His love for us. And then there's one other thing. The communication of God with man. And, you know, the first times in which God, I know Sunday, across most of the Sunday school classes, where Abraham received that promise about Isaac, and for the first time in the Scriptures, the Lord reveals Himself to Abraham as Almighty God. And many times He used certain names for Himself. But one of the first names in the Bible in which God reveals Himself, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, speaks of the fact that God is a personal God. He doesn't want to dwell up in heaven and say, well, listen, I created you, and there's the Bible, and you just go on your way, and we'll see how things turn out. No, that every day He communicates to me. He's willing to fellowship with me. It's pretty exciting. I hope today that you let God speak to you about what's going on in your life. You get very frustrating when you're not hearing from Him. And it's a very simple way to do that, and that's every day to make time to open the Bible, tell the Lord, Lord, I'm here. Lord, I sure have some things on my heart. God, please teach me and show me and help me to make wise choices and decisions today. And what do you want to speak to me about? Lord, you already know what I'm going to face. Please help me. And I tell you what, the Lord start communicating to you, start speaking to you from His Word. That's the way it works. And I rejoice in God's communication with me. Look at B on that sheet there. There's the manifestation of His love. And that's a wonderful principle. His permanent, unending love. And, you know, today my sister texted me and said, did you remember it's our parents' wedding anniversary? And I texted her back, and I thought it was yesterday. And I didn't remember that it was. I did think it was yesterday. And I think it would have been 68 years they've been with the Lord now, a few years. My mother, a number of years. My father, just a few years. But they're gone. And you know what? I think of their love, and I think of their support through the years. But they're with the Lord. And now their attention is 100% on serving the Lord throughout all eternity. That is a wonderful thing. But God is telling me that when He began His love for me from my creation, actually in eternity past, it's unending. It will go on forever and ever and ever, and nothing can affect it. And what a wonderful truth. You can say it, 1 John chapter 3, understand why the Lord through John's heart said, hey, behold, smell the coffee. Look at it right in front of you. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And so it's a permanent love. By the way, the word covet is on your sheet. And you think, okay, what is God's angle? What is He getting out of this? And do you realize that I have absolutely nothing that of genuine value to God? If the Lord could create all that we've known here in 6 days, and he used nothing. They use the terms ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. That God did that. What can I offer God that he needs? Okay, he needs something out of my wallet, doesn't he? That's what he wants. No, he doesn't need my money. The Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the gold and silver in the earth there, and most of them hadn't been found. He owns all the oil in the fields out there. God owns those things. I was created as a wonderful object of his love, his mercy, and his grace. And how he loves to pour that out on us. And he doesn't need anything from me. And yet he chooses to love me. He chooses to pour out his love upon me because he created me to be an object of that mercy and grace and love. And of course, the wonderful truth, he has called me his son. Let me read John 1 and verse 12. Probably many have memorized that. And what a joy to use that little passage in telling people about Jesus Christ. John 1, 12. But as many as received him, that's speaking of Jesus, the Son of God. It's speaking of why he came to be the Savior of the world. They received Jesus and what he's done. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What a blessing to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and to be called child of the Lord. Now, I notice in chapter 3, verse 1, that not simply the manner of his love and the manifestation of his love, but I also see a mockery going on. And what is that mockery about? Chapter 3 and verse number 1 says, "But what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." What is that talking about? It's talking about the fact that there is absolutely no basis of understanding of anything that's going on in this building tonight by folk who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They just don't have any form of reference whatsoever. They can't understand the love of God. In fact, they don't believe in the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world. It's just words. They don't have any form of reference. And therefore, when you love God back, which is the ultimate issue, when you understand his love, then it's amazing how you have a confidence and a boldness in this world to love him back, no matter what kind of day you're having, no matter what kind of year you're having, no matter what kind of lifetime you're having. Your heart just opens up and you love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And but the world says, "I don't even understand that. I don't even have a form of reference." Acts chapter 15 and verse 13. Let me read that one. Acts 15, 13. Folks have to be changed, don't they? They have to get saved. Acts 15, 13. They were having a little council there in Jerusalem. Something happened that no one had thought would happen, and that is that the Gentiles were getting saved. And so chapter 15 and verse number 3, let me start at verse 1. "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." That's called legalist. They were people that added to the gospel. Verse number 2, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." And so a person to have the love of God, to understand what's going on in your heart, they have to be converted. They have to become a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's happening among the Gentiles of the preaching of Paul and Barnabas. People were getting saved, and they were changing, and they understood. And I also noticed that the people there at that Council of Jerusalem, they rejoiced and they understood, wow, the gospel is going to every creature, isn't it? This is wonderful. And they could comprehend. But today I can't expect the world to understand anything's going on. I'm not going to get any support in the world for my love of the Lord and my belief that God loves me. And there's only going to be mockery there and a conflict in those two ways. We've got to finish here, and I've got about 4 minutes left. Would you look at number two about the issue of beloved? Now, remember in verse one, the Lord outlined it, and he said, behold, smell the coffee, wake up, perceive, look, see, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And then in verse two, what a way to be referred to, beloved. I remember when my sister and I were younger, we were sent up in the attic to look for something. I think it was like some kind of Christmas decoration box. And we got up there, the light on, and we found a box. But it wasn't Christmas decorations. It was filled with love letters from my father to my mother and my mother back to my father. We had blackmail stuff there. I mean, boy, I tell you what, there was some stuff in there. But you know what? It was, as a child, it was pretty, a lot of security there. So you realize, you know, they really do love each other, don't they? I can't imagine, made you kind of ooky, you know, thinking about it, but they said stuff. But in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2, the Lord calls me beloved. That's a tender term, someone that is genuinely loved and beloved. At first he said, behold, wake up! And now he calls me beloved. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Let me address that just a minute, and then we'll be done. First of all, there's a measure there. And it is a paternal love. It's a paternal love of God. When he wanted me to have a form of reference tonight, he wanted me to understand he calls himself God the Father and Jesus Christ is God the Son. And he has given me, as human beings, a form of reference. And I believe that the devil attacks what God, the wonderful illustrations that God lays before the people of the world, the human race. For example, to be called the sons of God, children of the Lord. That's a wonderful way to be referred to. But in our society, children are generally hated, aren't they? I mean, who can believe that probably the most unsafe place in this earth is not in an immigration holding area, but inside of a mother's womb, inside of the United States of America. Each year, tens of thousands of babies are destroyed. We read in Psalm 139 that from the very beginning, all of our members were written. And so Satan says, attack. Boy, attack children. I've mentioned it many times here, and great Sunday is Father's Day. We love to honor our fathers, and men love to be challenged in the area of being a better father. We want to. We want to be good fathers and grandfathers. We want to be good husbands. But you know, the devil has attacked with such preciseness fatherhood. And so that genuinely the immediate thought is not one that glorifies God. God has described himself as God the Father. And when someone uses that term, there are many hearts that are dashed. I mean, because their understanding of a father is an abuser, a pervert, someone who left them high and dry and selfishly left a mother to fend for herself and her children, someone who's checked out of their life and even today has no interest in them. And, boy, the devil has attacked fatherhood. But the Lord says that down in verse number 2, beloved, now we are the sons of God. And the Lord has given some pictures, the paternal nature of our God. And it's a great picture. Don't we live in an age in which even the word paternal has become kind of a bad word. You know, that's just like, you know, somebody, you know, paternal father, he's putting a foot down, causing problems for everybody. And yet the very nature of the God, the Father, is he's a father. What a wonderful picture. And you know what he says? Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. He magnifies his love for us and what he wants for us. And what is that? To be like Jesus. Why? God the Father, God the Son. The perfect Son was Jesus Christ. And even though I'm a son of God, I don't live a perfect life. But the Son did. Jesus Christ, every situation that the Lord asked him to go into, the Father did. Jesus Christ did exactly the will of God. Every circumstance, even to that point where in the garden, not my will but thine be done. The Lord Jesus, take this cup from me. Not my will, thine be done. And so Jesus willingly went to that cross because that was the Father's will. And that's what he's doing in us. That is what it means to be a son of God, to be made like the Lord Jesus so that we fulfill perfectly the Father's will. And that will is good, isn't it? We were talking in chapel about how in the Old Testament they didn't eat pork, and we were talking about Daniel and he didn't want to defile himself and what defilement meant and how that the devil is fighting to defile people, young people, and destroy them, and it doesn't take much, and he's very good at it. And we were also talking about, though, the fact that, you know, why did God not want them to eat pig? I mean, was it because he didn't want them to taste ribs? He didn't want them to taste bacon or sausage or absolutely not. That wasn't the case at all. But today you want to get sick. There's a lot of people every day get sick because of undercooked pork. It's one of the quickest ways of any type of meat that a person can eat to get sick from. Thank the Lord we have refrigeration. And there's nothing wrong with a believer in day of grace eating all the ribs and sausage and bacon that they want to. Thank God, amen. I knew I would. All right, okay. I have a brother-in-law be saying amen. He'd be shouting and now. But it wasn't that way in those days. We're talking about the Middle East. We're talking about dry and terrible heat and conditions. You couldn't keep that meat. The Lord's just protecting them. What was he doing? God the Father wanted the best for his. And he wants the best for us. And what is my mission right now? My mission is to cooperate with being made like Jesus Christ. It says in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope, and remember the Bible word hope, there's another word for it. It means confident, right? It's not a hope so. It's not maybe an iffy word in the Bible. It's a very confident word. My hope is in the Lord. That's not iffy. I know it to be true. I'm confident. And so if I have the confidence that the Lord loves me here, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Jesus Christ is pure. I want, and if you'll notice what that means, down at the very bottom, the last one, my mission for purity, I want to have the right motives for what I do. I don't want to be suspect in my motives. I can sing songs because I want people to hear my voice. I can preach messages because it encourages me as a blessing to me and have nothing to do with doing God's will and honoring the Lord. I want to be clean. Yes, purify means to be clean, to put sin out, to be separated. Just as that young lady said, listen, it's not about my father, you know, hurting me. It's about me hurting my father. And then I want to crown him. I want to be ruled by him. I want to be pure in those things. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And I don't know. We got us a piano player or not here. Let's see. Ah, thank you. Appreciate that, Irene. All right. Thank you. Let me ask you this question. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? I believe that's life's most important question. Meet people all the time. And they go to church and they don't know Jesus Christ. A dear lady named Ashley 2 weeks ago on Thursday night goes to a church where the gospel is preached, but she wasn't clear on the gospel. Somehow she fell through the cracks, and she asked Jesus to save her. And can I ask you tonight, do you look 100% to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as your hope of going to heaven? Not your church membership, not what Ms. Dean did on Sunday morning coming to present herself to join here with our church, not being on a church roll, but you're trusting in what Jesus did to be your Savior. He poured out His life's blood. God has accepted that in payment for your debt. And now He's asking you to receive it personally as a gift because He's a God of love, grace, and mercy. And tonight, if that hasn't happened, come and let me help you. Let's get that settled tonight. It's a great night. It's Wednesday night. It's a wonderful night to do it. You may be here tonight and you're a believer. And you know what? You've had your lower lip out for a long time because you feel like God does not love you. And yet right here in 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Wake up and smell the coffee." You know, you might tonight be a good thing to come and say, "Lord, forgive me. I've doubted your love. I've not believed that you loved me as you loved others. Lord, I want to be right with you tonight. Won't you come, Father?" Thank you for the privilege of being in this service. Thank you for the opportunity to look at these great principles about the way in which you love us. Lord, help us to get our roots deep, deep in these things. God, help us to see it all throughout the Scripture, to behold, to wake up, smell the coffee. It's there. And to and not depend upon our emotions, our feelings, our bank balance, how things are going today to figure out whether you love us or not, but to be folks that have that hope, that confidence that it is so, because it is, and it's based upon sound doctrine, the great truths of this inspired and preserved book. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Won't you